amazingly. Absolutely amazingly, and that God is in control. And our theme today is a different Ananias. Last week, if you were here, if you weren't, listen online. Johnny challenged us with the story of Ananias and Sapphira. It's a story that sometimes can just get skipped over in Acts chapter 5, but it's a story that needs to be told. And the point of the matter was that Ananias and Sapphira were the first hypocrites in the church, but they weren't the last. And so to learn and to challenge, and Johnny left us with a challenge of, we're going to be sharing in communion today. And when we come before the table of the Lord, we are to come fully, all of us. The problem with Ananias and Sapphira is they held back from God. They lied to the Holy Spirit knowingly, saying they got one thing for the price of land when they got another, and what that resulted in was their death. It's a scary warning, but God knows us. He knows everything that we do, even things that we do in secret. And so this happened in the early church. Then up until where we're going to be at today, the church just continued to grow and to boom, and more believers came. More and more people came to know the name of Jesus and worship him. And the church was just thriving in the face of opposition. Because at this point in time as well, the Jews were getting a little bit concerned because this movement that had begun with Jesus was just seemed to be snowballing. And they were losing control. And so they continued to try to rein it in. And so persecution began. Stephen was arrested. He was stoned to death. The church is then scattered throughout the land. Scattered. Persecution scatters them. You would think they maybe went underground, but they didn't. In chapter 8, verse 4 of Acts, it says that the believers preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. This news that was spreading them throughout the land because of persecution, they were willing to stand on, to proclaim it, to share it with whoever they were coming across because they believed it. It was real in their lives. It was truth. They were dying for it. But it didn't squelch it. Instead, it fanned the flame. And this fire spread because we have good news. It is good news. And the early church so believed it that no matter where they went, they lived it, they preached it, they shared it. And more people believed in Jesus. Their numbers continued to grow, not dwindle, because they were willing to stand in the face of death on this good news that they believed. We come to Acts chapter 9. This is where we're going to be focusing today. And it's a story that I am pretty certain that every person in this room has heard. The conversion of Saul of Tarsus to a Christian. Ultimately, to get a new name eventually as Paul. You might not fully know his name as Saul. He did have a new name before he became Paul. But we know Paul. We read Paul's letters to the churches. We know the influence that he had on the other early church, the great missionary that he was for the faith and for the early church in those early days. But Saul was a young man who was a Jew, a Pharisee, a very wise, very learned man. And when this new way began, he was there on the persecution side, standing, agreeing with the death of the believers in Jesus. He was there and agreed completely, the Bible tells us, at the feet of Saul, at the stoning of Stephen. And he witnessed that in chapter 8. And in chapter 9, we read this. If you have your Bibles, follow along. I'm reading an NLT this morning. We like to keep you on your toes and keep switching. I had a text this week. What are you preaching from on Sunday so I know which Bible to bring? So you're welcome to do that. We'll keep you on your toes, but it is also up on the screen. But we do encourage you to bring it because there's something special about actually reading it from your own physical Bible. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. We're going to break it up into three sections, so we're only going to go to verse 9 to start with. But it says this, "Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation and the arrest of any followers of the way that he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one that you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but they saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus, and he remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Incredible story. We've heard it. Not unfamiliar to us, this incredible life-changing moment for Saul on the road to Damascus. 180 degrees, he turns his life around, acknowledges Christ, and as we know and as we'll read in just a little bit, gives his life to the Lord and becomes Paul, that great missionary. The risen Lord Jesus has appeared to one of the greatest threats of this movement called the Way, Christianity, the church. And when the risen Lord Jesus has appeared to this threat, his life is forever changed. I love this story. I was in Bible quizzing when I was a teenager, and we did Acts, and this is one of my favorite stories, and it sticks with you because it is so incredible. We all, none of us have boring testimonies, by the way, but this one just, you know, it just sticks with you, and it's, oh. But then this week as I was reading it, I came to the section of the passage that I've read time and time and time again, but it's never stood out to me in the way that it has this week. And potentially that could be because Johnny spoke on Ananias and Sapphira last week when you're reading and then you go, oh, wait, there's another Ananias. So the name sticks. And then I kind of was, as I was reading it, going, this is powerful. Yes, what happened to Saul is powerful, but what happens to Ananias is as equally powerful. And yet, I think we miss this part so much. So we're going to continue to read from Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 10. Now there was a believer in Damascus called Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, saying, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he replied. And the Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street, the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now, and I have shown him in a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so that he can see again." "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard so many people talk about the terrible things that this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem, and he is authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls on your name." But the Lord said, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings and to, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias went and he found Saul. He laid his hands on him and he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterwards, he ate some food and regained his strength. What happened to Ananias is pretty incredible. He was a layman. He was a church attender. The church in Damascus, he went. He wasn't the pastor. He wasn't a small group leader. He wasn't a missionary. He was just a regular church attender, much like most of us here in this room. And God called to him in a vision. He replies, "Yes, Lord." And I was reminded of Isaiah when he went in, you know, and who said, and he says, "Yes, Lord." Ananias was willing to hear from God. He was in tune with God. He was in a state where he was serving God. And so when God called him, he heard. And he replied, "Yes, God, what do you want from me?" And when God says, "Go to Saul," we begin to see some hesitancy. "God, do you know who you're talking about? Really? That man? Do you know what he's done to your believers in Jerusalem? Do you know what he's come here into our city to do? Surely you've got the wrong guy. You can't mean Saul of Tarsus. This guy is awful. He is horrendous. He is a threat. He wants us dead. He's happy when your believers die, when those who follow your name die. I can't go to him. But God says, go. Trust me, he is my chosen instrument. And I command you, I want you to go. I want you to lay your hands on him, to pray for him, to heal him so that he can see again and understand how much he has to suffer in my name, for my name. Ananias, in his hesitancy, trusts, and he goes. And this is the thing that was so significant to me to this week. The persecutor becomes the persecuted in Saul because Ananias stepped out of his comfort zone and did what God had asked him to do, as crazy and as absurd as it sounded to him at the time. He fully trusted God, 100% trusted. Trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. It did not make sense for Ananias to walk down Straight Street, to find the house of Judas, and to go in and willingly present himself as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to the man who was there looking for believers to arrest and take back to Jerusalem in chains. That made no sense. But Ananias trusted in his God, trusted that what the Lord had asked him to do, he was going to do. And so he went and he found Saul blinded, as the Lord had said. And he was able to minister to the biggest threat of Christianity at the time. Ananias, the regular churchman, not the pastor, not the missionary, not the one who had been trained to go and evangelize, this regular person following Christ was able to go and minister to the biggest threat of Christianity at that time. He said yes. It would have been more comfortable for him to go home, to stay home and to not go. It would have been safer for him to stay home and not go. But God asked him to go and he went in full surrender, full trust. And when he got there, he laid his hands on Saul and he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And instantly Saul was healed and he stood up and he was baptized. Ananias. Now there's something about Saul's conversion, as incredible of a testimony as it is, there is something similar about everybody's conversion. And that's what we have, a personal encounter with Jesus. Saul encountered the risen Lord Jesus. Then there's a response. Saul believed in the Lord Jesus whom he encountered. There's that acknowledgement that we have done wrong, that offer of forgiveness, and then the faith that we put in Jesus that he has indeed forgiven our sins. And then there's the reception of salvation, that welcoming and that acknowledgement that God has died for us, that the risen Lord is real, and then we are incorporated into the body of believers, into his church. When God was asking Ananias to go, little did Ananias know until God said that he was also saying to Saul that Ananias was coming. Saul knew who was going to come through that door because God was speaking to him. We need each other in this incorporation of the body. So the conversion happens. Saul saw Jesus, he responded, but he needed the believers to help incorporate him into the body, to help him explain what was going on, to help him see what the big picture was in all of it. We need each other. And I love this definition that I came across this week of what our conversion into Christianity, our deciding to follow Jesus means. And it's a move from self-centered independence to a dependence on the Lord and an interdependence on each other, his disciples, the body of Christ. It's acknowledging that what I am is no longer. It is Christ in me. But we need each other to keep each other accountable, to lift each other up when we're down, to help explain things when we don't understand what's going on. Ananias was that for Saul. He was that interdependence. The disciples come to minister, to come and welcome him in, to restore his vision as he'd seen the light, to bring him all of the way out of darkness. That is what Ananias did to him. Ananias protests, not me. But it teaches us that even reluctant gospel messengers must not only love their enemies, but trust that the gospel can truly change lives because it is good news. Nobody is beyond salvation. And God is asking us to go out of our comfort zones, out of our homes, out of the four walls of this church or the many walls of this church, to a people who need to hear the good news. No matter how lost they seem, no matter how much of a threat they seem, the good news is for them. And God is asking us to go and share that good news. We have to just trust fully because it doesn't always make sense. It's going to be scary. But when God asks us to go, we have to follow. Ananias went. And what a contrast from the Ananias in chapter 9 to the Ananias in chapter 5, who just wanted to be a part of the game, to be a part of the group, but didn't fully want to give themselves. To the Ananias in chapter 9, who fully gave himself out of his comfort zone to go and be able to be a part of the story of God, this great redemption story of God throughout history by going and praying for and healing the man who then took the gospel and the good news to the Gentiles, which is why we have it. He trusted fully. He had a restorative ministry, which is what we have to do. No one is beyond salvation. And when we're following Jesus, he can use us to do absolutely incredible things. He can restore lives because we were willing to step out and speak to somebody. But then we can't just leave them out. We have to incorporate them into our family, into the body of Christ, into his church, discipling, welcoming them. They might not look like us, they might not act like us, they might not talk like us, but we are all the body of Christ when we acknowledge him as our Lord and Savior. And so we welcome them in, but we have to go out to where they are before they'll come in here. We have to be willing to step out of our comfort zone. After Saul was healed and he was baptized and he was brought into the family, he stayed with the believers for a few days. People were still like, what on earth is going on? How on earth has this happened? And they're just praising Jesus because it can only be through Jesus that some transformations like that can happen. Only through Jesus can that happen. And so they stayed, and then he immediately went out and he started preaching. He started preaching at the ones who he was hoping were going to get to help him to be able to arrest the believers, and now he's turned around and he started preaching to them and saying, he is the Son of God. I have seen Jesus, and he is the Messiah. He is the one who is to save us. Follow him. Believe in him. So now he's preaching to the ones that were going to arrest him. Because he's, and so suddenly he becomes in the position of persecuted because he doesn't care. He is so in love in Jesus. Jesus has transformed his life. And so that's all that he needs to know. And as we know, as Paul writes to the churches and the encouragement that he is and the challenge that he is, he fully lived his life for Christ. And it all started from that point of that layman stepping out in his own faith to go out and to minister to the threat. What a legacy is left beyond that, all because we follow and we believe in Christ. There was no doubting that Saul's life had been changed, but I guarantee Ananias' life, even though we don't hear anything about him further on in the story of the church, I'm sure he held that with him until he died. I stepped out in faith and I went and prayed for that guy. And look what he's doing. Look at how the Lord is using him. And he used me to use him. And this chain that we become a part of, you know, every single piece is significant. I found my old Bible this week that I had when I was a teenager, and I was kind of just leafing through it and stuff, and you kind of go, oh, look what, you know, 14-year-old Jennifer wrote in this and kind of thing, you know. And out of it fell a little puzzle piece. And it was from some camp that I went to at some point in my life, but I had written in my Bible where this little puzzle piece was, we're all a part of the puzzle. And if one piece is missing, the picture is incomplete. And I thought, well, that's this. If Ananias didn't trust and go, what would have happened to Saul? Every little thing that God asks us to do is significant. And every time he asks us to step out of our comfort zone and speak to somebody, we have to trust that he knows what he's doing. And that his ways are higher than our ways. That his knowledge is bigger than ours, because sometimes it just doesn't make sense to us. But we don't know what God has been speaking to that person. And all they need is for us to come along. And it might even be as simple as a, how are you doing today? We don't know how God is working. But when we allow him to work through us, we become a part of the big picture. And that is awesome. But we have to trust, and we have to step out. Ananias said yes and got to welcome into the church fellowship the greatest missionary of the early church, all because he said yes. Saul said yes to Jesus on that miraculous conversion experience that he had on the road to Damascus, and he ended up getting to travel the known world proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Yes, he also suffered persecution and was martyred, but for him, that was glory. That was what he was created to do. He lived his life serving the Lord. He died serving the Lord, and for him, that was just it, because it started with a simple yes. The good news that we have is too good to keep to ourselves. It's too good to get together and sing about on a Sunday morning and then go about our lives. It's good news. For all, for everyone. We all deserve to hear it. The condos behind us deserve to hear it. The apartments on the side can deserve to hear it. The people at St. Joe's deserve to hear it. Our neighbors at home deserve to hear it. Everybody deserves to hear the good news of Jesus, because it is life-changing. It is salvation. It is freedom. We know it. We've experienced it. Let's share it. And it takes going. It takes saying yes to Jesus and following him. We're going to listen to a song that was just released on Friday. Talk about staying with the times, eh? Wren Collective just released a new song, and it's called Good News. It's called Rescuer. And as I listened to it on Friday, I was like, well, this is beautiful. There is good news for the captive, good news for the shamed. There is good news for the one who walked away. There is good news for the doubter. The one religion failed, for the good Lord has come to seek and save. He is beauty for the blind man, riches for the poor. He is friendship for the one the world ignores. He is pasture for the weary, rest for those who strive. Oh, the good Lord is the way, the truth, the life. The good Lord is the way, the truth, and the life. If we truly cling to him, we have to go. We have to share this good news. Let's watch this video. To the pub. They're going to share the good news. People don't come in nowadays. You go open the church doors, people don't flock in. We have to go. We have to live lives with people, sharing and showing the good news in our own lives. Shout it in the streets. He is our rescuer. Ananias went. He trusted. He believed. Hesitantly, but he still went. The good news is too good to keep to ourselves. we're going to share in a time of communion where we get to come before the table and share in this feast, which is for all. We should be able to welcome everyone at this table because Christ has died for all. I shared Sunday night at prayer, I forgot my message Bible, but Eugene Peterson has written the message, and it's a paraphrase of the Bible. And sometimes I love to use it because it just kind of brings to light a little bit different. You know, you read your different translations to try to get a full picture. And the way he describes communion, the communion passage there, is just so beautiful and so challenging. Of this table is for everybody. Don't forget that. Don't forget why we come to eat this. It's because Christ has died and Christ is risen and Christ will come again. And so when we eat this, we celebrate that truth. When we share this together as the body of Christ, we are sharing in that truth. That good news that we are free, that we can live because Christ has died for us. And we can live in freedom, but we have to continue to share it. We can't just keep it to ourselves. We can't just make this a private meal because it's not a private meal. It is for each and every person. So as we come to communion today, let us come with our hearts open and ask God to maybe this week especially, maybe somebody's already on your heart, but for this week especially, to open our eyes to somebody who might just need us to be that yes. To be that person who God has been saying, somebody's coming along. To just open their eyes. To help them fully see the light that we live in. Either in our actions, in our words, whatever it might be. So as we come to share this, let's think outwardly. As we share in the suffering and death of our Lord, let us think of the forgiveness that is for all of us. And we can truly celebrate at this table today because of that grace that includes us and includes our future brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. Father God, as we come to share in your table and in your feast, we thank you for the sacrifice that you gave in your Son, for the love that you have shown to us through this sacrifice. And God, as we prepare to share in the bread and in the juice, God, we just want to pray that you will just truly use these elements to bless. God, that as we come to this table, that you will just open our hearts for a continued work of grace and mercy in our lives, so that we can be grace and mercy to others. Help us to not keep it for ourselves, but to share this good news, to rejoice in the Savior that we celebrate today. We give you this time now. In your awesome name, amen. Paul shares with us on the night that he was betrayed. Not Paul betrayed, Jesus betrayed. Paul says to us that Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he gave a supper. He was celebrating the Passover with his disciples. And on that night, he did something different. He took the bread and he broke it. And he said to his disciples, "This is my body. Eat in remembrance of me." And then after the supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of my blood, the new covenant. And every time you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death and resurrection." Every time. This is significant. We are going to share this by intinction, where we take the bread and we dip it into the juice.